Will you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? Turn with us to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, as we begin a new and exciting sermon series entitled Prophecy of the Seven Feasts. Leviticus 23 is one of the key chapters in the Word of God that unlocks the prophetic mysteries of the world tomorrow. The seven feasts found in Leviticus 23 give us a divine blueprint of the future of the world. These feasts are called the Feast of the Lord. So if you are with the Lord, these feasts are for you. St. Paul said in Colossians 2:16 that the feasts, quote, are a shadow of things to come. It's a foretelling of the future. The word feast in Hebrew means moed, and it means a set time or an appointed time. It's exactly like the day timer that I have on my schedule. I have things scheduled a year and a half in the future to the day and the hour I'm going to do it. God in this Bible has it scheduled thousands of years in the future to the time of the hour and the second it's going to happen. Now imagine that you're trying to communicate to a world that doesn't have any books and they don't read. So you give it to them in a drama that they can remember point by point, because another Hebrew word connected with the feast is mikra, which means rehearsal and recital. So you put mikra and you put moed together, and God is showing us seven feasts as an exact rehearsal of a set time in the future. That's why I call it the prophecy of the seven feasts. Get this in your thinking. Everything that God will do, He has done. The Old Testament is God's will concealed. The New Testament is God's will revealed. We're going back to the future. Ever hear that before? As we study the seven feasts, they're divided into spring feast and fall feast. You make this amazing discovery that the four spring feasts foretell the first coming of Jesus Christ. The last three feasts foretell the second coming of Jesus Christ, but they tell it in exact proportion to its teaching in the Word of God. The revelation of the future through the prophetic dress rehearsal of the past is going to be very, very exciting. Turn to Exodus 12 and let's read together the first 13 verses. Ready? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." This would be your month of April, but it's the first month in God's calendar. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month,'" that's very important, "'every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household.'" Verse 4 is a mystery to most people. "And if the household is too small for your lamb, let him and his neighbor take next to his house, take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Let me explain that. I've heard that preached in so many ways that are so totally false. Here's the answer. God allowed 10 people per lamb. This is in the law of Moses. How do we know that 2 million people went to the Passover when Jesus Christ was crucified? Because the record of the Levites was that they sacrificed 200,000 lambs. 10 per families, per group. Let's say I had a family of four. And you have a family of six. Six and four is 10. We can share the same lamb. That's what it means. And if your household is too small, you don't have to bear the whole expense. What's the message here? The message is that God was keeping up individually with His people from the get-go. He wants to know about you and about your family. That's another sermon for another day. But I know you don't understand that verse, so I stop. Let's continue. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat of the flesh of that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And now go to verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, because I am the Lord. Read verse 13 aloud. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be to you, destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. That's where the word Passover comes. When I see the blood, I will pass over your house, but the death angel will come to the house that has no blood. Father, let us hear this word today. Let us have a celebration of this rehearsal of the coming of the King of Kings that paid for our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it, and all of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. We are commanded in Leviticus 23:2 to proclaim the feast. The Bible says, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim. That's exactly what I'm doing right now. The Hebrew word for proclaim means to call out, to forcefully invite. That's what I'm doing. To make certain everyone knows that you are invited to a special feast made possible by the Lord of glory. The new application is in Matthew 22. Because everything that's in the Old Testament is in the New, and everything that's in the New Testament is in the Old. You may not know it well enough to find it, but it's there. Matthew 22:1-4, and Jesus spoke to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, that would be God, who arranged a marriage for his son, that would be Jesus. The bride would be the church. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Some of you in this audience watching me now, and the millions that are watching in 200 nations, have heard the invitation of the living God to come to the wedding feast that would make you a part of the body of Christ, but you have not chosen to come. Now God says there will come a forceful invitation. Again, he said, send out other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, all things are ready. Come to the feast. I am here as that person to tell you all things are ready. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. Everything has been done that needs to be done. For the trump of God to sound, the dead in Christ to rise, and we which are alive shall be caught up in the twinkling of an eye to be with the Lord. They are ready because the price of your redemption was paid at the cross by Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The crown of life has been prepared. Your robe that is spotless white and dazzling before the eyes of God has been prepared. Mansions of splendor have been built by the architect of the ages. The table has been set for 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Come and dine, the master calleth. All things are ready. Come to the feast. You who are weary, you who are hungry, you who are battered and bruised, come to the feast. You who have been rejected, you that have been ridiculed, God is calling. Your redemption has been paid for. You have been made whole. The doors of heaven are open wide. A place of honor has been reserved for you at the side of the Lamb of God. Those of you who have been scarred by the surgeons of sin, come and dine. Leave your care. Leave your heartache. Walk away from your shattered dream. Walk away from your crushed hope. Leave your burdens at the cross. Break your chains. Leave your miserable past behind you. All things are ready. The King is coming in all of his glory. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Do you hear what I hear? I hear the orchestra of heaven and the angelic choir singing, "Here comes the bride. We're going home." Or is it, "That's a long way off for me"? You don't know you'll be alive tomorrow. Boast not of tomorrow, for you know not what another day may bring forth. I challenge you today to choose the Lord of glory as the Lamb of God in your life. Because if you do not accept that substitutionary sacrifice, you have to die for your sin, and you're not enough. Passover is a dress rehearsal for the first appearance of the Lamb of God. Exodus 12, 3 through 6. Each father was commanded to take a spotless lamb, a one-year-old lamb without spot or blemish, tie it to the doorpost of the house for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th. Why? So that the family could get to know that lamb. They became emotionally attached to that lamb. It wasn't just a lamb. It was their lamb. Therefore, Jesus Christ came. He was not just a Savior. He was your Savior. He was not just a ransom. He was your ransom. He was not just a king with a crown of thorns. He was your king with a crown of thorns. Jesus was not just a friend, but he was the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is your physician. He is your burden bearer. He is your shepherd that guides and provides. He is your shelter in the time of the storm. He is your guiding light in the night of darkness. He is your deliverer from the prince of darkness. He is not just a Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah to his holy name. Why was the lamb tied for 4 days? The Bible clearly says they bought it, got it on the 10th and killed it on the 14th. 4 days. Why 4 days? Because remember, this is a rehearsal of something that's going to happen in the future. The Bible says the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. From Adam to Jesus Christ was 4,000 years, or 4 days. How did John the Baptist introduce Jesus Christ on the muddy banks of the Jordan River? He pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." What was the point John was making? John was saying to that crowd, "You have been tying a young, spotless male lamb to the doorpost of your houses for 4,000 years. Here he is. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lamb of God." Hallelujah. Jesus is either who he said he was, the Son of God, the King of all kings, or the greatest fraud who ever walked across the stage of history. He's not just a good man. If he is God, worship him. If you think he's just a good man, leave the church and don't ever come back, because a good man cannot redeem you. It had to be a spotless, holy, virgin-born Son of God. So let me say something this generation understands. Jesus is the X factor. He's the dividing line in everything. The centuries are the dividing of his birth, AD, BC. He divides the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. He divides truth from deception. He divides saints and sinners. He divides the wheat from the tares. He is the divider. He determines eternal salvation. Or he says, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Simply stated, Jesus is the difference between heaven and hell. That makes him somebody. The president is nothing. The senator is nothing. The United Nations is nothing. The kingdoms of this world are nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gains the world and lose his soul? Jesus Christ is the answer to that question. For there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved other than the name of Jesus. He said, I am the door, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is he your Lamb? Because if he's just a Lamb, you're of all men most miserable. The sacrificial lamb was to be inspected. That was the responsibility of the father of the house. Your lamb shall be, Exodus 12 and 5, without blemish. You had to inspect that lamb to make sure he had no blemish. God, the Father, inspected his Son. And after his baptism said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I find no fault with him. The Pharisees inspected Jesus. Follow the exact day of Jesus' death in the scripture. John 12, 1 and 2. We'll begin there. Then 6 days before the Passover, because Christ was killed on the Passover. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus had presented a supper for him. Now, what's so big about going to Lazarus' house? Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. We're going to go to Lazarus' house and ask him, what was it like to die? When you got on the other side, did you see Aunt Maggie? You didn't? Oh, my goodness. There were a lot of questions I'd like to have given to Lazarus. But they had prepared a supper for Jesus. The date is April 8th and 9th, and here is why. April 8th ended at 6 p.m. 6:01 p.m. was April the 9th. It wasn't like our clock, but that's how it works in the Bible. John 12, 12 and 13, on the next day, which is April 9th and 10th, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and a great crowd had come to the feast. It was the Passover feast. And they took branches of palm trees and cut them and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Why were they saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord? That was an exact phrase to be given at an exact time when Messiah came. And where did they get it? They got it out of their song book, the book of Psalms, Psalms 118, verse 26. The words, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At that exact time, listen to this, at that set time, Jesus was coming in the eastern gate. Now where I'm standing is looking east. And at that instant, the high priest of Israel was walking onto the Temple Mount, and he was coming through the south gate, and he was bringing the sacrificial lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of Israel into the temple compound. Here are people who are saying of Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at that instant, the high priest has been doing something that has been done for thousands of years. It is an exact rehearsal set with a stopwatch in heaven. Mark 11, 9 through 15. Mark responds to the same event saying, and those going before cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There can be no mistake. On the next day, April 10th and the 11th, Jesus entered the temple and he overthrew the money changers and those who sold doves. That's the center of the sermon next week. God has a spiritual house cleaning. You want to hear that. How many of you have a spring house cleaning? God bless all. I'm going to tell you, that's how many again? That's several hundred. There are only 12 in the first service. This is the good housekeeping group here. Jesus was inspected again by the Pharisees, Mark 12, 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees to catch him at his words. Something like a press conference. They didn't really want to, they really weren't interested in him. They just wanted to catch him saying something where they could take him to the high priest and accuse him of some religious something he had done. Let me tell you something. When there's something in you that makes you feel like God made you the general manager of the universe, it's not from God. God didn't die and make you high sheriff of planet Earth. When you start finding fault with everybody, you're the person with a fault. Moving on. The chief priest inspected him. Matthew 26, 59 and 60. The chief priest and elders and all the council, listen, sought false witnesses. Why? Because this was going to be a character assassination. They sought false witnesses to put him to death, but found none. Listen, the Bible says, though many false witnesses came, they found no fault in him, not one blemish whatsoever. Luke 23, 13 through 15, Pilate inspected him at the trial and said, I find no fault in this man. By Roman law, he should have shut the trial down, but he was a politician seeking to please the people, not please God. We know something about that in America. Herod found no fault in him. Judas Iscariot, a disciple who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, night and day, whom some scholars believe was a Roman spy from the beginning. He threw 30 pieces of silver on the table back to the Pharisees and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I find no fault in him. Why? What's amazing about that? Those who lived with him and those who inspected him in his time found no fault in him. But now, 2,000 years plus later, pseudo-intellectuals in the 21st century who've never met him, Ivy League universities who never met him, find fault with him. Atheists and agnostics find fault with him. America's universities and public schools find fault with him. Take that t-shirt off. The name of Jesus offends me. That was the other day. Mainline churches find fault with him that he is not the virgin-born Son of God. Now hear this. God does not care what you think, Professor. The Lamb of God has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He stands at the right hand of God with power and great glory. Give him praise in the house of God. There is no fault in him. He's coming back to this earth with a rod of iron. That means you're going to keep his rules. That means he could care less what the ACLU thinks or what the national churches think or what your denomination thinks. He's going to rule the world by the word of the living God. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will find no fault with him. It's not a matter of if you're going to bow. It's only when you're going to bow. You will bow before the King of Glory. The first time Jesus came to earth, he was a baby in Bethlehem's manger. The next time he comes, he's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, he was the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. The next time he comes, he's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The first time he came riding on a donkey. The next time he comes, John the Revelator says that he is going to come mounted on a milk-white stallion, followed by the armies which are in heaven. And on his crown upon crowns will be many crowns, because he is King of all kings. He will put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It will split in half. He will walk across the Kidron Valley inside the eastern gate and set up his throne on the Temple Mount, the throne of his father David. And he will establish a kingdom that will never cease to endure. He is the living God. He is the Lamb for sinners slain. He is the King of all kings. Give him praise in the house of God. In the Passover experience, there are four cups taken, and they are everyone scripturally based. Listen closely. Exodus 6, God said to Moses to tell the Jewish people who were in Egypt bondage, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. 1. 2. I will rescue from your bondage. 3. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. 4. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Each of these four phrases in the Bible is about the four cups of the Passover. Listen because all of this is found in our communion that we take on the Lord's Day. The most powerful supernatural experience you can have is when you lift that communion cup. You are taking into your being a supernatural force that is beyond my ability to describe. I asked my mother, and when she was past 90, I said, "Why do you think you've lived so long so well?" She said, "It is because of the power of the communion, the life-giving supernatural surge of power taken in the Holy Communion." Now listen to the first cup. God promised to be their burden bearer. Listen to the exact words. "I will bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians." As slaves in Egypt, the Egyptians had, the Israelites had to carry stacks of brick on their back. They had a harness over their shoulders, boards that went down their back, and there was a ledge on the bottom, and they just stacked the bricks. They were human mules all the days of their life. And God said, "I'm going to lift that burden from you, and you'll never carry it again." They lived every day carrying a burden, and so do some of you. You're burdened by your past. You're burdened by a bitter divorce. You're burdened by a mother that deserted you, by a father that never had a decent word to say concerning you. You're burdened by financial crisis created by a fraudulent partner. You're burdened with bitter memories that will not walk off the stage of your mind. You're burdened with sickness and disease. You are burdened. I've got good news. The burden bearer is in the house. He will lift your heavy burden. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. The exact words, "I will rescue you from their bondage." Their bondage here in Hebrew means ankle chains. Not only did they have the bondage of the bricks, the burden of the bricks, but the bondage of ankle chains. Some of you here and some of you watching by television are wearing Satan's ankle chains. You are chained by alcohol. You are chained by drug addiction. You are chained because as a child you were sexually abused, and it's a dark page in your past. You are afraid to even admit it happened. You are chained because you're addicted by pornography. You're chained by the fear of tomorrow. You're chained because of the guilt of the past. You're chained by the stupid opinions of other people about you. Who said their opinion amounts to anything? It's God's opinion about you that makes the difference. I have come today as the servant of God in this story to tell you that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Christ can break those chains. He can liberate you from every addiction. He can liberate you from every controlling relationship. You can live to be free, to love, laugh, and be happy again. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Give him praise in the house of God. The third cup was the cup of remembrance. You can be free from your burdens. You can be free from ankle chains. But you're not free until you're redeemed. Listen to the exact words of God to Moses, quote, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." When did this happen? When the Romans took Jesus to the cross, he stretched out his arms, and they nailed him to the cursed tree, and he became your redemption. The word redemption, here he is, right there, in actual fulfillment of that verse. The word redemption in the Hebrew is the golden nugget of the text. Redemption means to pay a price for one who is in captivity and cannot deliver himself. Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, the lamb for sinners slain, walked into Satan's prison camp, and he saw me in captivity, in chains, without hope and without God. And he said, I'll pay the price for him. And he saw that young lady whose life had been destroyed with hopelessness and said, I'll take her, and I'll take that family, and I'll take that person, and I'll take that person. And over the years, he pointed to each of you and said, I will set you free. I will pay your bill. Jesus paid it all. He owed a debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he could not owe. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. The fourth cup is the last cup. It's the cup of adoption. The words of Exodus 6 and 7, I will take you to me as my people. When Jesus in the Chronicles wrote, if my people, which are called by my name, he certainly was not talking about us at that point in time. We are now, but we weren't then. We didn't become his people until the cross. If you read Paul's writings, you'll very clearly find out in Ephesians 2 and 12 that before the cross, we were without God, without hope, of all men most miserable, aliens from God. And then God reached out in his loving compassion. Jesus said at that first communion, this is my blood to many who are afar off. He's talking about us. And his loving arms reached around us and pulled us to the cross. And at the cross, he took my sin and gave me forgiveness. He took my poverty and gave me the wealth of Abraham. He took my death and gave me everlasting life. He took my shame and gave me joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. He took away the darkness of the future and gave me light to walk in, for he is the Prince of Light. He is the one who made the way because he is the way maker. Give him praise in the house of God. On this Passover scene, Jesus didn't die on just any day. He died on an exact day, a day that was determined before Genesis 1 and 1 was ever invented. Remember, the Hebrew word feast means a set time. It was set before the sun ever shined in Genesis 1. According to Exodus 12 and 6, on the 14th day at 3 in the afternoon, the father of the house, remember the lamb is now tied to the post, the father of the house laid his hand upon the head of the lamb, cut his throat, caught the blood in a basin, and put the blood on both sides of the doors, over the door, and in the trough at the bottom of the door. The house was sealed with blood. That night, the death angel passed through Egypt, and every home with blood applied to the door, the death angel saw it and passed over that house. That's where Passover comes from. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. If there was no blood, the first child in that family instantly died. And it was the father's responsibility to put the blood on the doorpost. Daddy, you are the spiritual leader of your house, and what you do is going to determine the spiritual redemption, the spiritual salvation of your children. You don't send them to church with mama, you take them to church with mama. You don't tell them about God, you let someone else tell them about God, you tell them about God. On the morning of the 14th, at the third hour, that would be 9 o'clock a.m. our time, the high priest of Israel tied the lamb, the animal, to the altar for sacrifice. At that exact moment outside the walls of Jerusalem, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was being nailed to this cross at the very minute. For 6 hours, the Lamb of God and the sacrificial lamb awaited death. At the 9th hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the high priest ascended to the altar. He slit the throat of the lamb, and the high priest lifted his voice and said, It is finished. At that exact moment, Jesus Christ at the cross lifted his voice to God the Father and said, "It is finished." What was finished? The power of sin and Satan had been crushed. Satan had been crushed by the heel of the living God. Death, hell, and the grave were crushed. The head of Satan had been crushed by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Demonic powers were crushed. Demons now tremble at the name of Jesus because they were defeated here, never to rise again. Poverty was finished. Fear was finished. The battle is over. My chains are broken. My burden has been lifted. Jesus Christ is Lord, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Give him praise in the house of God. This is the point that I have preached 10 sermons on, and I'm going to give it to you in 60 seconds. You want to talk about extract? Listen to this. Before you can get out of bondage in Egypt, all of the gods have to die. Why were there 10 plagues? Because Egypt had 10 major gods, and Jehovah God knocked them off one at a time. How so? The Egyptians worshiped the sun god. So God sent darkness that engulfed the earth. The sun that's 109 times bigger than the earth. The sun that has 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at its core. God pulled the shade and let them live in darkness until they became terrified. He was saying to Egypt and to all of the Jewish people, "I am the source of light, not that Egyptian god you serve." The Nile River was considered God in that it was the source of life. Moses stuck his shepherd's stick in the water and it became blood. Every drop of water in Egypt became blood. The fish in the sea died and rotted, and the nostrils of every Egyptian knew Nile is not the source of life. Jehovah God demonstrated to all of the Egyptians and all the children of Israel, "I am the source of life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That is a magnificent thought. You must understand, before Jesus can be Lord in your life, all of your personal gods have to die. You don't serve Jesus on Sunday and live like hell 6 days. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He is master, you are servant. He is shepherd, you are the sheep. Give him praise in the house of God. In closing, Passover is deliverance by blood. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In the text that I read from Exodus 12, the Bible says, "And the blood shall be a sign unto you." Without the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, there is no salvation, there is no healing, there is no hope, there is no favor with God, there is no forgiveness, there is no protection, there is nothing, nothing, nothing. Church membership will not get you to heaven. Your money will not get you to heaven. Social accomplishment will not get you to heaven. Your multiple degrees will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is the blood of the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the earth. The special blood of Jesus is the only stain remover for your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ is not to be confused with the plagues of Egypt, when the Nile River from its source to the sea became blood, when every fountain gushed blood, when every little stream was blood, when the water in vessels of wood and stone were filled with blood, when the water in the ivory bathtubs of Pharaoh were red like the drain pipes in a slaughterhouse, not that blood. When the blood throughout all the land of Egypt was there, not that blood. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he sacrificed 22,000 oxen. Do you know how many gallons of blood that was? A bunch. Then he sacrificed 120,000 sheep back to back, and the blood ran out of the temple in a hot stream. Not that blood. Not the blood shed when Herod slew the babies 2 years and under trying to kill baby Jesus. Not the blood when Joseph's brothers took his coat of many colors and baptized it in goat's blood to deceive their father. Not that blood. Not the blood when the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when Titus destroyed the city and 1 million Jewish people lost their lives. Not that blood. Not the blood that has been shed on 1,000 battlefields by millions of soldiers for something called freedom. Not that blood. Not the blood of St. Paul. Not the blood of the founding fathers of the early church in the Roman Colosseum being ripped apart by the mouths of lions. Not that blood. What blood? What blood? The only blood that can remove the stain of man's sin was the priceless blood of the virgin-born Son of the living God. The blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, that blood. The blood that cleanses from all sin, that blood. That blood that conquers sickness and disease, that blood. The blood that conquers death, hell, and the grave, that blood. The blood that makes demons tremble with fear, that blood. The blood that brings the victory, that sets free, that gives you the power to live, that blood. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away the sins of the world. Give him praise in the house of God. People in our society say, oh, Pastor, we're all on different roads, sailing toward heaven. Wrong. Some dim-witted professor told you that, and he hopes it's true. It's not. Without the shedding of blood, there is zero remission of sin. Only lamb's blood on the doorpost kept the death angel out of the houses of the children of Israel. Had they put jewels on the sidepost and diamonds in the door, the angel would have come in and killed their baby. Had rubies gleamed like 1,000 flames from every doorknob, had diamonds shone like miniature suns from every sidepost, had silver and gold covered the front porch, the death angel would have laughed, entered, and destroyed the firstborn in that home. But when that death angel saw the blood of the Lamb, he passed over that house, because the devil is afraid of the blood of Jesus Christ. He cannot conquer someone covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Give the Lord praise in the house. Can we stand? While your heads are bowed, how many of you in this room can say, Pastor, I'm not ready to give a personal account to the Lord for my life because there's sin in my life. I've gone to church, I'm a moral person, but I am not ready to face the Lord in the judgment. There are things about which I need to ask God's forgiveness. And I'd like to do that now. If that describes you, slip your hand up right where you are. God bless you. The length and breadth of this house. Don't be afraid to lift your hands. God knows where you were last night. He knows. You're just making it possible for Him to honor your confession. And it doesn't get any easier than this. How many of you are here and saying, Pastor, there is within me the instinct to find fault with Christ, to find fault with His church, to find fault with the people in His church. In my bitterness, I have become hard and judgmental and recognize that the fault is with me and that I need to change. If that describes you, would you slip your hand up? God bless you. God bless you. How many of you can say, there are gods in my life that need to die before Jesus can be Lord of my life? Is that true of you? Is there anything in your life that you love more than God? Then it is your God. It has to die before Jesus is Lord. Does that describe you? Lift your hand right where you are. Thank you. Those of you that are watching in America, in the continent of Africa, South America, Europe, Canada, all over the known world, God can hear your prayer right where you are. Congregation, pray this prayer with the millions that are praying right now in every language on the face of the earth. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
I ask you to forgive me
of all of my sin.
Come into my heart today
as Lord and Savior.
For your word says,
whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be saved.
And today I'm calling upon the name of the Lord.
Heavenly Father,
let everything within me
that is judgmental
and harsh
toward other people
be removed,
and let the love of God be born in my life
and in my home.
Let every god in my life
die
and be buried,
and may Jesus
be Lord of all.
From this day forward,
I will be your servant,
and you will be my Lord.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Give the Lord a praise in the house of God. Raise your hand for the blessing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you know with a divine assurance that when the blood of the Lamb is sprinkled to the doorpost of your soul, you are untouchable by the prince of darkness. You and your children are protected from evil, from every form of evil, because the blood of the Lamb is still victorious over the prince of darkness. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. God is with you, and everything is going to be all right. Give the Lord praise in the house. Bless his name. Amen. God bless you.